Thank you for listening to the Oasis Church podcast. To find out more about Oasis, including service times and directions, please visit our website at oasisla.org.
Well, how did 2011 go? Some of you had some good, some of you not so much. You know what? If you're a normal person, you had some victories, you had some happy moments, and you had some disappointments and some sorrows. That would mean that you're normal. Now, what defines your life, how you felt about the past, or how, what you feel about the future, depends on you, what you do with it. Because I know that there are people in this room who would tell you that they had a remarkable year, even though they had some disappointments. But it's not accidental. It's intentional that people say, I'm going to live my life, I'm going to walk through this next season with certain values and perspectives, investments of my heart, and whether I go through good times or difficult times, I'm going to keep my eyes on Him. And at the end of the day, you say, wow, there were some painful moments, but there's also some great moments, and I've lived a blessed life this year. And so I believe what I'm going to say to you today, what I'm going to start in this message, and what I'm going to be speaking about throughout January is important. I believe it's going to be something that if you will listen, if you will apply it, that you can have one of the most amazing years that you've ever had. That's a pretty bold claim. But I believe it. And I'm going to start this teaching series today called Heart for the House. And whenever you read in the scripture about God's house or the house of the Lord, it means the local church. And it's more than a teaching series I'm talking about. I believe what I'm bringing to you is prophetic direction. And when I say prophetic, what I mean is that God speaking to us in a personal way with a timely urgency to a message. So we can teach about prayer and get information, and it could be guiding to us. But when there's a prophetic message, there's a sense of urgency and a call of God to engage yourself. And so I'm hoping that you'll listen to this message with that kind of frame and see if God might be speaking to you in this way. A few years ago, Bill Hybels made this statement. He's a pastor of Willow Creek Church in Illinois. And he said, I believe the local church is the hope of the world. And did you know, after he said that, that phrase so resonated with so many leaders that thousands of pastors have used that phrase, as I am today, to communicate to their churches. I believe that the local church is the hope of the world. Now, you may have experienced in a church environment hurts, hypocrisy, disappointment, but I still believe that the local church is the hope of the world. And one of the reasons I still believe it is because I don't think those issues are church problems. I think they're people problems. That every gathering of people has imperfect people. And that's one of the things I want to make sure at the Oasis, that this is a place that welcomes imperfect people. How many of you qualify for that? All right. Most every one of you are imperfect. The local church, the hope of the world. Would you say that with me? The local church is the hope of the world. There was once a community of people that was so radically devoted to God that when God told them to do something, they did it. When He pushed them to the edge of faith and risk in their life, they moved forward. They were so radically devoted to God that when He said, told them to quit doing some stuff, they quit doing it. Wow, imagine that. These people were so radically devoted to each other that they loved each other, and they called each other brother and sister, because that love created a bond and they were an extended family. It crossed racial lines. It crossed gender lines. People served each other sacrificially. They prayed together. They prayed bold prayers, believing that God would answer. This community of people is found in Acts chapter 2. The first church, the beginning of the local church, a model in many ways for how we should be, especially in the qualities I've mentioned. But these people, they worshiped God with freedom and liberality so much that the fire of God was in their heart and in their gatherings. And they would proclaim their faith boldly. And many times at the risk of their own lives. Not just at the risk of their reputation or the risk of their job, but of their life. And they would proclaim their faith. But the integrity of this people was so great that people outside the church were curious about what went on the inside of the church, because they liked what they saw on the outside. The church in the book of Acts. When I ask you a question, is the God of the first church alive and powerful today? Is that same Holy Spirit that filled them with power and did the work of God there alive and present today? You can go ahead and vote. Can Jesus get involved with your circumstances and turn your life around? Yeah. Do you think the Bible is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword? I believe it too. I believe the answer is yes. And if the answer is yes to those things, then why can't there be a community of people here in Los Angeles that have that same quality of radical devotion to God and radical devotion to each other? Why can't the Oasis Church be a church like that, that has a devotion to God and a devotion to people? I believe it's that kind of devotion and dedication that brought God's presence in and did the miraculous in them and through them. I wonder if there are people in this church that will cancel his or her life plan to follow God's life plan for you. I wonder if there are men or women who would give up their life plan to take on leadership opportunities to build a community like this, that we read about, where God does his miraculous blessing. You know, I've been in church most all my life and in a variety of churches. And as a young boy, my memory of church is kind of traditional, kind of formal. And, you know, heard good stories and had moments here and there, but really it felt lifeless to me. And I kind of drew back from that, you know. And there is a big difference between a lifeless church and a life-giving church, where God's presence is felt, where the miraculous is taking place, where you feel like Jesus is there and anything could happen. And I've been involved in several church experiences in my life where the concentrated presence of God was so great that in a 36-month period, 3 years' time, that there were so many miracles that took place in the church that it affected the city, and other churches sprung up, and it affected other churches in other states and around the nation. There were miracles that took place. You know, you'd bring that person to church. If you said, name one person that you are sure would never come to Jesus, and you brought them to church and you see them going, oh my God. And they open their heart and they go, I need Jesus in my life. You're thinking, oh, what happened to them? Saw marriages get healed. People who had problems with each other got their relationships right. They forgave each other. Oh man, it was powerful. And I believe that we can be a church like that because of what God wants to do in the lives of people and what he wants to do in our city. You know, when I had a picture in my mind of Oasis, I thought of a location in the desert. And I think of a place where it's surrounded by heat and surrounded by sand and wilderness, an infertile place, and a place that would take in people, that it was a place for the dying to be rescued. It was a place for the hurting to be healed. It was a place for the lost to be rescued. And I thought, wow, what a great picture for the church. You know, and an oasis isn't just a place that you go to and you pass through, but it's made up of a group of dedicated people who are there to serve God and to love people and make a difference and rescue lives, make it their life calling to be a life-giving place. And so when I talk about having a heart for the house, what that means is when you say your heart is in it, we're talking about it's your priority, it's your passion, it's what you love. It's where your mind goes to in times of solitude. It's what motivates you, that thing that has your heart. And so my suggestion to you today is let's have a heart for the house of God. And the reason that we must have a heart for the house is, number one, that the house of the Lord is important to God. And important is an understatement. I want to think of a word like crucial or essential, but nothing seems to describe it. It seems to demand some kind of adjective before it that is a, you know, makes the picture bigger. So important to God. And what's important to Him must be important to us. It says in Micah chapter 4, this minor prophet in the Old Testament says, "It shall come to pass in the latter days," that's the latter days now, "that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be raised above the hills, and peoples shall flow to it. Many nations shall come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways and we may walk in his paths.'" This is a prophetic word about the church. Say, we want this church, the house of God, to be high and lifted up so people see it and are drawn to it. And they come together from many nations, many different races, and saying, "We want to know God and we want to know his ways, how to live this life." And I know many people, when they think of church, they think of powerless, loveless, irrelevant. Oh, but that's not the church of Jesus Christ. The church of God is full of people devoted to God, devoted to one another, devoted to making a difference in our world. Jesus himself even said in Matthew 18, "Upon this rock," which is the revelation that Jesus is the Christ, he said, "I will build my church." And look at this phrase it says in the New Living, "The powers of hell will not conquer it." It's important to God to have the church strong. The church is a place where people's lives are changed. And over the 28 years of ministry, people have come into our house and we've seen thousands saved. We've seen many people impacted through breakthroughs in their life and relationships. There's one young man who came at the beginning of last year named Julian, and he was going through the motions of faith. A little bit of faith and a little bit of pot, I understand, you know. And he came here and got challenged to get involved. I put out the challenge, "Hey, give the church a year of your life and see what God might do in your life." And he got together with some of the men, and they began to grow in their faith, and things changed in his life. And now, you know, Julian has gotten involved in our men's ministry, and he has strong faith. He got a new job, a new place, even got engaged. You know, he's a key leader with our men and with our children and with our youth. And you know what I think? I think one day somebody's going to come up to Julian and go, "Thank you for giving the time you gave, because it made a difference in the life of my son or my daughter." The church is important. I have a quote from him. He said, "When people ask me, 'When are you scheduled to serve?' I say, 'For the rest of my life. The men here at Oasis helped me realize I could not serve, and make a difference. So now I look for a need and I do my best to fill it. Also, there's a man named Kenneth that's in our church. Kenneth came a while back, and Kenneth, don't clap too hard, because Kenneth was just like a party guy. You know, as like a DJ and a rapper and just pursuing all the dreams and goals that everybody pursues. And he came to church here, and there was something compelling that caused him to get involved. And you know, this guy did it all back. He goes, yeah, okay, I'll serve. He started serving before he dealt with the faith situation. Just got involved, hanging out, serving, helping. And he's had some huge changes in his life. Been involved with men's connect groups and mentoring, and he's had true salvation. He's been baptized. He's invested his heart in the house. He's one of our up and coming leaders. You know, he's some life changes taken place in this place. And it's an important place for stories like that, but it's an important place because what do young men and young women do when they are going through life and going through adolescence without a godly father? Without a godly family, what are they going to do in facing the pressures of their peers and the temptations that are so powerful in the world today? I tell you what we're going to see. What we see in the newspaper, what we hear on the news. We're going to see broken lives. We're going to see drug problems. We're going to see pregnancies that weren't expected, and STDs, and gang involvements, and bullying, and all those things that go on in people's lives where we get broken. And what's going to happen? Is the government going to come up with a bill and put it through Congress, and that day they're all going to get on the same page and sign it, and then from then on all the teenagers are going to have hope and vision for their life? No, it's going to take the local church with people who love God and will serve people and make a difference. The house of the Lord is important to God because it's important to people. I want to encourage you to be part of the reach of God to touching other people's lives. This last week in Celebrate Recovery, we had 6 people get one of those one-year buttons where they've been 1 year sober. And if, you know, frequently there's a number of people like that who say, I've made it a year and I'm going another year, and they've broken through issues in their life. I think that's what the house of the Lord is all about. And we have to have a heart for the house for number 2, because the house of the Lord is the key to your destiny. The house of the Lord is the key to your purpose. Surprise! You were born for this. That's the big surprise to people, because we get to the end of our life and we've done certain things in our job and certain things with money in our life, and the time is running out and our light's getting darker, and we think, where did it all go? It doesn't feel fulfilling. I worked hard. And the Bible teaches about it over and over, saying your destiny has to do with loving people in Jesus' name, building the kingdom of God, leaving a legacy because of the marks that you've made in people's life. It says in Ephesians chapter 3, it says that God's purpose in all this was to use the church to display his wisdom in its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was his eternal plan, which he carried out through Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you see this? It was his eternal plan and his purpose to use the church, you and I, to do his work. You were born to worship God. You were born to serve others and make a difference in people's lives. You were born to go out into the world and love people, be a light in this city. You were born to do something here that would make a difference in the lives of widows and orphans on the other end of the planet. So that at the end of your life, you say, man, I had some struggles, I had some good times, but boy, I still feel fulfilled because I've done what God's called me to do in my life. You were born for this. We need to have a heart for the house. Number 3, because the house of the Lord is where God's heart is. Yeah, as followers of Jesus, we need to love who Jesus loved. I'll tell you 2 important people. Jesus loves his church. Yep. We need to be loyal to his house, loyal to each other. We need to make it a priority, get connected, because he loves his church. You know, in the scriptures in Ephesians, the Spirit of God is telling us how to love others. And he says, love others just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. How Jesus loved the church is a standard for how we live. And we need to love the lost like Jesus loved the lost. Our heart needs to be into the lost. The people who don't know Jesus. The people who know that they need something. Some are running the wrong way. Some are running too. But that needs to be a reason we gather. You know, I go out to my mailbox and I get the mail and I walk through the garage into the house, and right by the door that goes from the garage into the house, there's a trash can, and I go through the junk mail, you know, and so I try to keep the mail that has meaning, like a bill or something that's written to me or something for a friend. And so then I go through and I do like the Penny Saver and the Macy's after Christmas sale. And I do, you know, the women's makeup sale and Target. And I don't know if you remember this, but there used to be these kind of missing children flyers in the mail. And it started out on milk cartons, and it continued to grow. And it'd be on the back of magazines, and it would be a postcard mailer. And so I dropped that in and drop the other things in with the mail that means something. And you know, the thought occurred to me is, if this were one of my kids, I wouldn't be dropping it in there. I'd be thinking, oh, it's out now. I hope somebody else is looking at this. Maybe they've seen them. Maybe they'll pray for them, because this is my son, this is my daughter, and they're missing. And they pray, they hope. Because that's the heart that a father would have. And I think that's the heart that Jesus has for the lost. And so I want to encourage you, and don't be casual about the times in the service where we say, let's give people a chance to turn their heart to Jesus. And so you think, well, I don't know, does raising a hand matter? Does praying a prayer matter? It matters to God. It matters to them. When one of these is found, it's a great thing. You know, every week, every service, there are many people. But if just one person all day long, in all the weekend with five services, you have one person every weekend that was like, it's a miracle. God loved that person. God wants to use us to reach that person. It would make it worth all. And that's just not a cliche to say. It's something to live and to feel. But in every single service, there's always 10, 15 people. About 2 or 3 weeks ago in this service right here, it's so common to see people come to Jesus. I love it. And then one time in this service, I said, anybody? And nobody raised their hand. I was stunned. I kind of stuttered and was like, because I was so used to seeing people respond. I thought, did I say it clearly or did I not? Or because we see it all the time. And I love that people bring the lost ones in here. And that we honor that. And everyone's welcome here. We want people to know they are loved unconditionally. Loved just like you are. Valued by God. How many of you in this room are parents? Could you raise your hand? Anybody here have kids? Have you ever lost one of your kids for like 5 minutes? Or I'm talking about at the mall or at Disneyland or somewhere. You look. One time, me and a couple of people from the church, Gio and Angelique, we took a few young kids to the Harlem Globetrotters game at the Staples Center. And we went to the game, and it was great. You know, we're cheering. It was funny with the things that they do. And then the buzzer goes off, the game's over, we're going, yay! And I look, and one of my guys is gone. Like, that was fast. I was like, hey, how you like the game? Yay! Gone. And so I'm thinking, oh, great. I'm telling the parents, hey, let me take your kids to have a good time at the game. I'm not promising to bring them back or anything, you know, but all of a sudden, we're looking everywhere. All of a sudden, the game doesn't matter. Any problems in my life don't matter. I'm looking for that kid. And we found him down on the court. He had important business on the other side of the court. And one time my wife and I, we went to Disneyland, and our daughter Paris was about 4 years old or something, and we were in a gift shop and looking around, just taking a break. And Holly says in the aisle on the other side to me, "Philip, you have Paris, right?" I'm like, "No, you have Paris," which is stupid, or else you wouldn't have said that. And so all of us instantly were like, "Ah, what?" And so for like 3 or 4 minutes, it wasn't long, but we're just like panicked, looking around, and you know, she's in the back of the store looking at a toy, you know. But that moment, that's all you think about. And I've heard stories from parents telling their little experience in the mall or whatever it is. And no parent once ever said to me, "Well, first I thought, gosh, I've got two other kids. And so if I don't find them, you know, it's not a big loss. I'll just focus on the ones I do have." Or they don't say, "Well, you know what? They were kind of annoying to me all day, you know, and so maybe I'll just leave them missing a little longer." It's all about finding that child. It's like Jesus talked about the lost sheep and the lost coin. It matters to him. And our heart needs to be like the heart of Jesus, caring for the lost. And I'm asking you, you know, visitors and guests obviously are welcome here, but I'm asking you, will you give your heart to his church? Will you give your heart to the house to love the lost, to love his people? Because when we see prodigal sons and daughters come back and marriages restored, that's significant to us. And look at what it says in Psalm 92, verse 13. It says, "The righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon, high into the skies. Planted in the house of the Lord, they will flourish in the courts of our God." This is a description, a picture, a metaphor of people who are planted in the local church. And he says, they will flourish because they care about what God cares about. See, church is not just about attending, it's about becoming. And we sing in this chorus, Hosanna, we sing these words, "Heal my heart and make it clean. Open up my eyes to the things unseen." Obviously, the things we don't see. That's what we're praying. Show me how to love like you have loved me. Show me how to love those who are imperfect. Show me how to love those who are lost like you loved me, that you didn't give up, that you went the extra mile. Show me how to do that. Break my heart for what breaks yours. Everything I am for your kingdom's cause as I walk from earth into eternity. Wow, those are powerful words. How can we utter those with no conviction? We need that to be our heart's cry. I don't know how we could be changed without it. Because then we're thinking, oh, we want to see one more lost person come to Jesus. We're not thinking about, I got to get out of here and get to the parking lot. We're thinking, maybe I should stay and pray. Maybe I should be a part of seeing somebody go from death to life. I want to value what God values. You know, a lot of Christians, they don't really go to church that much. You might have a lot of friends that they're just not really into church. They're missing one of the most important parts of our Christian faith. A lot of times people say, well, you don't need to go to church. You don't need the church. It's you and God. And so you can hang out with Christian friends. I mean, we're really part of the global body of Christ, you know, and you can watch teaching on TV or get a DVD or a CD. Let me just tell you something. That's just wrong. It's just flat not in the scripture. So don't get seduced by that, because you have so much to bring and others have something to bring into your life. Sometimes the least connected to a church are the biggest critics. The biggest experts on what's wrong. But there are things that are so important to our walk that you would never get anywhere else outside the local church. Listen to this truth. We demonstrate our dedication to Jesus and the body of Christ by our dedication to the local church. I'll say it again. We demonstrate our dedication to Jesus and the body of Christ by our dedication to a local church. Think about the example of being married. And you go, yeah, I'm married, and I've been married for a few years, and but I don't live with her. I mean, you know, we signed the papers, and we had the ceremony, and I got the ring on, but we don't live together, because I'm busy, I got things to do. You know, my love reaches all around the world, you know. That just sounds weird to me. Why get married? You know, it's not being connected and involved. And that's what the heart for the house is all about. So I'm asking you here. I'm asking you to give the Oasis 1 year. 1 year with your heart all in. Now, if you go to another church, go to that church. If you're visiting from out of town, if you come to this church, you don't like this church, then go to one that you can put your heart into it. But those of you that are coming to Oasis, I'm asking you, give your heart. From January to December of this year. And find out what we do and get involved. You know, come every weekend that you can. It's only 4 days out of the month. Do the other 26 however you want. But give one day to serve God. Pray 21 days with us. You know, get involved. Go to the Connect group. Find out what Heart for the House is all about. Be a tither. You know, honor God from January to December with what the Bible teaches, and honor Him with your tithe, that first 10%. And see. Then in December, you can say, wow, that didn't work. 10% every paycheck, and now I am out of money. Never doing that again. You have a right to do that. But most people tell me at the end of a year, they went, wow, I can't believe what I've been missing. I see God's blessing in my life. I've had some difficult moments and I've had some good moments, but at the end of the day, I'm blessed. I'm ahead of the game here because God has blessed my life. But you can't do that when you try something for 3 weeks. Put your heart into it and see what will happen. Give God the fair opportunity to bless your life. Lastly, you must have a heart for the house because the house of the Lord is a place for worship. It's a place for worship. Let me give you the definition that I found in the dictionary for worship. And it says this: worship is reverent honor and homage paid to one of three things: God or a sacred personage, like your boyfriend, or to anything regarded as sacred. So it's homage paid to. Worship is a way of our life, how we live. What it's either to God, that's how we normally talk about it in church, but it could be to a person, or it could be to a value, a thing, anything that you think is sacred. It's sports, it's acting, it's music, it's whatever is what you worship. And so the church is a place for worship. That means worshipers of God gather together and we are encouraged, we are strengthened, we're refired, we are used by God, and then we go from this location to live our life of worship. See, worship is not just what we do to a song. We worship God by how we serve. We worship God by how we sing. We worship God in our giving. We worship God in our prayer. We worship God in our obedience and our devotion to Him. We worship God by our approach to the Word of God. It says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, offer your bodies or your lives as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. This is how you worship, is you give your life to God and you live that out. So then it's okay. You have careers and you have goals and ambitions and dreams and things you love to do and things you like to enjoy, but it's not what you worship. What you worship is higher. What you worship is bigger. It's what is in your heart. And the church is a worship center where we gather and then go from here to live out a life of worship. Look at what it says in Colossians 1:28. We proclaim Him. He's talking about what they do in the church and why they do it. So Paul is saying to the church there, we proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect, which is mature in Christ. To this end, I labor, struggling with all God's energy, which so powerfully works in me. So he's saying, we do four things when we get together as a church. We proclaim Jesus, we admonish one another, we teach, and we bring people to maturity. And I thought I would just close this service by talking to you about four things that we do in our services that make it a win. That's a focus for us. And one of them is celebration. Celebration is celebrating God's goodness. We do that with praise and worship and great music. And we celebrate in a way here that we enjoy ourselves. And we celebrate in a way that you don't celebrate anywhere else. And we like to have fun. We like to laugh. I believe that the journey is real. We're serious about our faith, but we want to enjoy the journey. And so there should be celebration. There should be joy, lively presence here. And secondly, we have inspiration. Inspiration is not just about the fun of celebration, but there's a touch of heaven on it. Inspiration is the breath of God on our song, where we sense his presence. As we sing this song to God, we sense that it's inspired and he's speaking to us and saying, yeah, I want you to have that heart that you're willing to love like I've loved you. We listen to the message and it's not just the teaching, it's inspired. It's like, man, God is speaking to me. Sometimes we it's inspired and sometimes it makes us uncomfortable. You know, God is speaking to us and it's like, wow, this is awkward here. It's kind of quiet in this place, you know. I'm feeling a little uncomfortable. Maybe it's for this person next to me and I'm just getting some of the overflow here. It says, Acts chapter 2, it describes that one of those services we talked about in the first church. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking bread and prayer. And look at this line. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. I just think about that should be what happens in a church service. That everyone, there's a sense of awe. Wow, I feel like that message was right for me. I feel like that prayer affected me. God used me just to share that one thing with that person. I wonder if that was the reason I was there that day. I got to help that child. I served that child in the children's ministry and their parents received the Lord in the service. Wow, what a great thing. Inspiration. Celebration. It says in Psalms, I was glad when they said, let's go to the house of the Lord. Celebration. Inspiration. And then the next word is edification. However you like that word. We don't use that one too much, but it rhymes with the other ones, okay? So I'm just throwing it out there. I think it's a good word. We just got to bring that. Edification is about being built up. That's what it means. And edification for us when we come together is that we grow spiritually. We grow in our faith. We're challenged. We're trained. We're corrected. We're built up. We're making better decisions. We don't want to reproduce 2011 and just pray harder. We want to have a different direction. We want to grow and change. And in Ephesians chapter 4, it tells us, it was he, Jesus, who gave some to be apostles and prophets and evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. And here's the job description, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Edify. Edification. Celebration, inspiration, edification. Oh, and let me describe this in Hebrews chapter 10. This is good. It says, let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. You know, we are encourage one another. We come together. It builds us up. And the last one, number four, is salvation. Salvation is a big part of what this gathering is all about. We care about the hearts of the lost or the unbeliever, the non-Christian, and we pray throughout the week, every day, that God would touch somebody's heart, let them hear that message of hope. Let them feel like it's personal. When we say, God so loved the world so much that he gave his one and only son, that whoever would believe in them would not perish but have everlasting life, let somebody take it personally. I said, oh, God loved me so much that he sent Jesus. That's what I need. Maybe you're going through a change in your life, a transition, a trial, a difficulty, and you're saying, I need something. It's Jesus. The church, the local church, is the hope of the world because Jesus is the hope of the world. And look at what it says in Romans chapter 10, verse 13. It says, anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But who can ask them to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? That's us. Yeah. You know, one of the greatest ways the most people are reached is the connection with the friend and then coming to a church service. So you do what you can do. Bring your friend or family member, and I'll do what I can do, and I will bring a message that gives life and love and hope and always gives somebody an opportunity to make that decision. Because salvation is so important. It's what we've all been through that changed our heart and changed our life. That's what we are at this church. We are praying, and we like to be the ones who reaches down and goes, not to just forget about this one, because this one counts. We know that they're here today. We're praying for them. And when that person makes that decision, oh, the angels in heaven are going to be rejoicing. Jesus is going to be excited because he found that one that was lost. Maybe it's going to be a person who used to be in church and used to follow Jesus, but they've just been through so many broken times and so many storms that now they come back and this is their moment. The local church is the hope of the world because Jesus is the hope of the world. And my question is Jesus your hope? I'm going to pray with us here in a few minutes, just a moment, and I want to ask believers to consider what you put your heart into. You know, I don't think I could talk you in to putting your heart in the house, but I think God can speak to your heart and move you. I do know one thing is that we can keep our heart unavailable, but are you willing to trust your heart to his house? And the other question is, if you're here today and you've never put your faith in Jesus, you've never dedicated your life to him, maybe today would be the day. Maybe now is the time. Father in heaven, as we bow before you and pray, we ask that the Holy Spirit would speak to us, would bring your direction to our heart. And I pray for every believer in this room that you would guide them to making decisions today, this month, this year, that's going to bring great honor to you and great purpose in their life. And I pray for any person in this room that does not know Jesus as their Savior, I pray that you would speak to them right now. You know, the Bible tells us that Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door of your life and I knock. It's like your heart. So if anyone hears me and opens a door, I'll come in. I wonder if there are people here in this room that feel a need for Jesus. Maybe you've been to church before. Maybe this is your first time. And I'm not talking about reading the Bible or not reading the Bible or praying and not praying. I'm talking about, have you personally ever said, today I'm putting my faith in Jesus. I'm opening the door of my life and I'm asking him to come into my life. Oh, that's a game changer. That changes your world, your life, your eternity. And you can do that today. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray a prayer. And if there's anybody in this room that would say, yes, I need the peace that Jesus offers. I need the relationship with God. I need his forgiveness in my life. If you'll pray along with me, just quietly, right there in your seat, right there in your heart, I think God will answer that prayer. I think God will bring a transformation to your life. So I'm going to pray, and I'm going to ask you to pray quietly along with me. And just pray something like this right there where you are and say, God, I come to you and I thank you for Jesus. I believe Jesus is the Son of God. I want him to be my Savior. I ask for your forgiveness, that you cleanse my heart and my life. And I ask you to fill me with your presence. Come into my life, Lord Jesus. Fill me with your love. Fill me with your Spirit. Because from this day forward, I'm going to follow you with all my heart, soul, and mind. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. I believe if you prayed that prayer, it will change your heart. God hears that. I wonder if you'd be honest with me. Anybody out there right now, and just say, Philip, while you prayed that prayer, I prayed along with you. I meant it. And I prayed with you. Would you just raise your hand so I could see it? I just want to know how many of you, just personally, keep them up real high so I can see them for a minute. I just see 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21. That's the hands I see. God sees the heart. Give them a big hand, everybody. Encourage them. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you for listening to the Oasis Church podcast. To find out more about Oasis, including service times and directions, please visit our website at oasisla.org.